And Lord, help us tonight to get a hold of this. And may it give even iron to our souls to stand strong for thee. Lord, help us to be like Knox, a man who was said to fear the face of no man, who was described as being like a lion, and the very queen feared him. Lord, tonight we pray that thou will give strength to thy people, and you'll be with us here even tonight as we feed upon these truths. So may, Lord, these truths be nutrients to our soul, and may they give us strength indeed. In Jesus' name we pray for thy glory. Amen and amen. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, deals with the subject of the civil magistrate. And so the magistrate refers to those who are responsible for the governing of the land and for the enforcing of law and all of these different things. That's what the government are supposed to do. And government is very important. The magistrate is very important to you and to me. We cannot just simply sit here tonight and wipe our hands of what goes on in government or in any form of magistrate. Because what happens with the powers that be affects us in every way. It affects business. It affects our social security. It can bring about wars, avoid wars. It will have a direct effect upon our religion. It has an effect upon our health. It has an effect upon the generations that follow us. If we make bad decisions, that will be detrimental to the generations coming after. Government is there, supposedly, and, well, its purpose is for the general well-being of the nation. So there's one major problem. Every man and woman who is in the government or who has any role in any magistrate is a sinner. They're all fallen, and not all of them converted, and not all of them love the Lord, and therefore that opens many doors for problems in the voices that dictate where our nation goes. Now, this chapter of the Confession, chapter 23, makes it very clear that government has a right to exist. All right, I know there are many believing bodies, Christian bodies, who would have nothing to do with the government. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith is very much opposed to that opinion. Voting men and women is something a Christian should do. Because as we will look here in a minute or two, magistrates, governments, is ordained by God. All right, they are ordained by God. And what chapter 23 does here, interestingly, it looks at the civil magistrate. And it looks at it from three different angles. Number one, it looks at it from God's angle. God looking down upon the magistrate. And then it looks at it from the individual Christian's perspective. How does the individual Christian act and react with the magistrate? And then there's the church. What's the church's view, as it were, to be on the magistrate, and how should the magistrate view God, view individual Christians, and view the church? So, let's get into the first paragraph here, paragraph 1, and we could entitle this paragraph, "The Magistrate is Ordained of God." And that kind of captures what this is about. The magistrate is ordained of God. And this paragraph can be broken into two parts. First of all, it gives the remit to the magistrate, and it teaches how they are empowered to do the work of God. So, the very first few words there of paragraph 1, it says, God the Supreme. And straight away there, the confession is rightly making very clear the biblical truth that God is sovereign. And men and women tonight, if God is sovereign, that means whoever we have in government is there because God has determined that would be the case. I'm not interested in whether you like that or not. That's the reality. God is supreme. So whether you live in China, Korea, Russia, Australia, Northern Ireland, Republic, America, wherever you live, you remember God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. That does not mean that God is happy with the decision that each individual makes in government. Very often, and I mentioned it in the Sabbath morning, if you recall, when Solomon came to the throne, the scripture says, because the people followed the Lord favored the people and gave them a good man to rule over them. And so when God permits not so good men and not so good women to rule, well, that is an indication of God's judgment. And he's allowing sin to bombard the nation and let them have their wicked ways. If that's what they want, God will give them as they please. But anyway, God is supreme. So God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates. And so for any believer to say that they want nothing to do with magistrates, they want nothing to do with government, nothing to do with the enforcement of law, are opposing God. Read Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. What that means is there is no power that exists unless God allows it to. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained God. And I was struck by that word today. That is a strong word, ordained. When someone is called to the ministry and they go through their training, eventually, in the will of the Lord, and if it is the will of the Lord, they will be ordained. And God is speaking here about government. He is saying that they are ordained. Go to verse 4. Look what it says there, verse 4. For he, that's the magistrates, for he is the minister of God. All right, go to verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. That's strong language. So, what's the remit? They are ordained by God and they're there, but what's the sphere of service that God requires of each governmental body? Well, let's start from the beginning of paragraph 1. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be, number 1, under him. Number 2, over the people. Number 3, for his own glory. And number 4, and the public good. Right, so there's 4 things. Here's the remit for government. Here's the remit for the magistrate. They are under him. There's their limitation. There's their boundaries. No governmental body is the ultimate force, but they are supposed, and I highlight that word, supposed, to rule under God. And so no governmental body is purposely set up by God so that they can establish their own laws, their own rights, their own wrongs, and do whatever they wish. It is God who has ordained government, and God's desire, of course, is for that government to work within the remit of his law. It's pretty obvious, I think. So government is not an ultimate force to dictate what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's not. They cannot do that. And any government body would not claim to have any wit at all. No government body will, I would assume, be so brass as to say, yeah, this is morally right, this is morally wrong on every single issue. So, they work under God, but they're supposed to rule over the people. That's what the confession's saying there. They are to be under him and over the people. And what that means is they are there to bring order to this fallen world. There's government bodies everywhere. You go into the heart of Africa
and the most primitive groups, and you'll go into a tribe that has barely been reached by the outside world, and what will they have? They will have a government. They will have somebody there, the father of the tribe, or whatever his term is, the chief of the tribe, and he will be the government in that local area. That's how it works. You see, paragraph 1 here does not say what kind of government God has ordained. He doesn't say at all. You look right through the scriptures where God has clearly ordained dictators. Nebuchadnezzar, a dictator, called the minister of God. Cyrus, a single dictator who did what he wanted in the kingdom, or that powerhouse of Cyprus, did what they wanted in the kingdom. That was a dictatorship. And yet he was called the servant of God. You go into Paul's day in the book of the Acts there. Paul is the one who speaks when he was alive. What he speaks in 1 Timothy there, isn't it? About praying for government, praying for those in power, praying for the magistrate. He is talking at that point about a government which was Roman. The Roman government, so on and so forth, and he's telling the people to pray for them. You come to the days of, more like our days, the monarchy. And now you have democracy. You also have republics. You have dictators. God doesn't say what kind of government he ordained, but that he ordains it. There's law, there's order. That's the purpose. That's meant to be for the good. This world would be full of sin and chaos were it not for some governmental restraining bodies. That's why it's there. So it's under him, it's over the people, and that's supposed to be for his glory and for the good of the people. Do you see what it says there? Okay, so God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. Do you remember that verse? It's found in Luke 10. It's also found in Matthew 22. And it says there, of every individual, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's true of an individual. That's also true ecclesiastically. Every church body, every congregation should love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and their neighbor as themselves. That's true individually. That's true ecclesiastically. That's true governmentally. A government is supposed to be there to love, to honor, and to defend. Not defend, but to stand up for the things of God. To love the Lord its God with all its heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to do the people good, loving the people. That would be the ideal government. What a utopia it would be if you did have a government and you did have a nation and you had churches and individuals and they all loved the Lord and they sought to do each other good. What kind of world would that be? Just imagine. We'll be miles away from what we have, that's for sure. So, government is ordained by God. Now, does that give us a problem? Because what if you, and we do, what if you live in a country where the government does things which are wrong? What do you do? Because God has ordained government. And look at the language here of Romans 13. Just read verse 2 here. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, and that's the power of God which is invested into government, that's the idea here, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You resist government, and God does not take that lightly. It doesn't matter if the government's pagan or not. He has ordained it. You disobey it. Do not expect the Lord to look upon you favorably. So what happens then when your government does that which is wrong? Let me give you an example. On Sunday mornings we have been studying the passages that deal with Elijah. And what's the very first scene you have of Elijah? Elijah bursts into the magistrate of his day, Ahab's house. And he stands before Ahab's throne and he declares to Ahab, there's going to be a drought. Later on, remember, when Ahab found Elijah again, or rather, Elijah found him, and Ahab came and said to Elijah, you're the one who has hurt this land. And Ahab rebukes the king, and he says, you're the one in your family for that matter. So you take Elijah and every prophet almost. You take the book of the Acts, where the disciples and the apostles contend against the magistrates. You take William Tyndale, who defied the law of the land to bring in the Bible in the mother tongue. You take John Knox, these men who were men of God and they're women of God who defied the magistrates of the day. Why? Because they were disobeying God's law. So here's the point. We are supposed to obey the magistrates, but when they fail to do their task that God has ordained them, God has ordained them to do what we just read there, to be under him, to be over the people, for the glory of God and the good of the people. And when a magistrate fails to do what God has ordained them to do, we not only have a right, but we should stand up and point out and say, you are failing God there. God's word opposes your legislation. God's word does not permit the iniquities that you are permitting. And that's what Elijah was doing. That's what William Tyndale was doing. That's what John Knox was doing. That's what the disciples were doing. They weren't living in defiance because the law of the land didn't suit them and they wanted to break the law for their own gains. It was because there is someone above government and it's God who has ordained the government. And when they fail to obey God, then we ought to stand up and say, hang on a minute, this is out of order. Now, let's get back into this again. Paragraph 1. We have established that God is supreme. He has ordained magistrates. He has ordained them to be under him, over the people, for his glory and for the good of the people. But halfway down that paragraph, you have the wee word and. And that's your point 2, if you like. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword. I want you to stop there. What that means is God has armed them. He has given them strength to physically fight. All right, he's given them a sword, a gun if you like. And these things are given to the government. It's their responsibility to go to war when? We'll read very carefully what the confession says here because it is right. And to this end, what end? The glory of God and the good of the people as they rule under God over the people. They are to go to war, they're to go to fight when they're doing it for the glory of God and for the good of the people. So, if you go to war for power, if you go to war for wealth, if you go to war for oil, this does not come within the remit that God has given to his magistrate. But they're to go to war for the glory of God when need be, to contend against injustices, to contend against sin. Listen, if there is another nation which is unjust, which is wicked, which is hurting their people, which is corrupt, it's not for you and me to go to war, but it's the responsibility of a government, if need be, to contend against another government when they do atrocities. They have a responsibility under God to uphold that which is right and good. So let's just take it from that wee word and again there. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. So government is empowered. It makes it really clear now. Government is empowered to protect them that are good and punish them that are evildoers. You see, we have a just God. who demands that justice is done. Now, this is what's required, but this is not what happens. Isn't that right? We see injustices all the time. There was a protest not so long ago over in London, and it was against a sodomite parade. And there was one of the paraders, a few of the paraders actually, burst into the protest and really, really hurt some of the protesters, beating them and fighting and doing whatever. And not one person was prosecuted. And it said that there were policemen standing all around the protest, and they saw what was going on and didn't even intervene. There was an injustice. That was in London, by the way. I think that's important to note. Let me take you to a chapter in God's Word here. You have Psalms, Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And this deals with magistrates again and what happens when there is an injustice. An injustice by the magistrate. So, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province. So the very fact that province is mentioned here doesn't mean it's just against your neighbor. This is a province thing. This is a magistrate's failure. A perverting of judgment and justice in a providence. Marvel not at the matter. Don't marvel at it. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And what that means is, he that is higher than the highest is God. And it said, God regards it. And he doesn't forget about it. And he will deal with it. And I want that to encourage you. Because it is almost inevitable that in a very short space of time against the church of God, there will be a multitude of injustices. Don't marvel at it. But strengthen yourselves, be prepared for it, and know this, that God regards it. Even if the law of the land doesn't. And that should encourage us, men and women, because God will do justly, and our blood will not be shed in vain. You will not be wounded in vain. Your reputation not tarnished in vain. So be encouraged. So, like I said, I wanted to do the bulk of our time on that first paragraph. Maybe you'll turn back with me to Romans 13. While you're turning there, let's just try and plow through these next three paragraphs very quickly. Paragraph 2, we could say here, it's simply stating that the Christian can participate in the magistrate. That's what it's about, okay? So it is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate. And paragraph 2 is simply stating that it's fine for a Christian to be involved in government and magistrate. That does not mean that gives any Christian the right to legislate for sin, obviously. But no government has the right to legislate for sin either. In fact, every Christian should feel perfectly at ease going into government, because government's purpose is to uphold the law of God. Of course, governments don't do that, and it is awkward for Christians. It is a difficult sphere of work. Nevertheless, a Christian is certainly free to go and work in government, such as Obadiah. He was working for Ahab. That was legitimate. That was fine. Daniel, working for Nebuchadnezzar and the other men that he worked under. Okay, but at no point do they back off from the scriptural viewpoint on morals or anything else for that matter. If the nation promotes you, let it do so. Stand for God no matter where you are. Let's go on to paragraph 3. Paragraph 2 is, I think, self-explanatory and satisfactory. Paragraph 3. Bearing in mind, paragraph 2 is saying the Christian's role in the magistrate. Well, paragraph 3 is telling us the magistrate's role in the church. All right? So paragraph 3 says, a civil magistrate may not assume to himself the administration of the word and the sacraments. And what that's simply stating is that just because you're involved in government does not give you a position in the church. For example, if you were voted in, whether it's prime minister or president or whatever other titles there are for the great and the grand out there, whether you're a pharaoh or whatever you are, that does not give you a right to administer the word of God. It doesn't mean you can assume the position of a minister in a local church, nor does it mean you can break the bread and give out the cup for the people. There is a line that is not to be crossed here. All right, that's what it's saying. So being voted into power doesn't mean you're voted in to be in a position in your local church, not at all. I think that's a big issue just in our day at the minute. Anyway, it certainly was in generations gone past, where the argument was made that the king is not only king of the land, he's also king of the church, and so on and so forth. That was a big battle in generations gone past. That battle has been fought, and thankfully God has given the church the victory, and the king and the president and whatever else is not seen to be head of the church. Although the Pope doesn't accept that. You know that. He's just the man, isn't he? He's kind of powerful over everything. That's daft, of course, but nevertheless. But so government has its limitations within the church. That being said, if a church is breaking the laws of God, of course the government has every right, even the responsibility still, to penalize those who break God's law, even if it's things that maybe aren't seen as all that big a deal today. The church is certainly still subject to the laws of God, which the magistrate are supposed to uphold. Let's go to paragraph 4 then. With paragraph 4 we finish, and there's a few practical points that we need to make here, and I hope this just helps us. Paragraph 4, and we can call it the duty. The people's duty to the magistrate. The people's duty to the magistrate. What's our duty tonight? Okay, this is ordained of God. And we've seen the remit that God's given to them. We have seen that God has empowered the government. We have seen that, yes, Christians can be involved. And we've seen how involved the magistrate should be in the church. Now, as individual believers, how do we act? What's our duties for government? Well, the first one will be the first one that comes to your mind. Paragraph 4, it says, it is the duty of the people to pray for the magistrate, to pray for them. You'll all know the verse, so you may, or if you don't wish to, that's okay. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 2, I want to remind you of it tonight, if nothing else, where we're told to pray for those in power. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may, verse 1 as well. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks It's a hard one, sometimes. And giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all. And don't you try to delete that wee word, all. It's there for a reason. For kings and for all that are in authority. Because God has been pleased to put them there. That we, and here's the reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So you don't give thanks for them because you like them. You give thanks for them. You pray for them. You supplicate for them. You intercede for them. That you might have a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we're required to do. Don't forget that, men and women. We have our differences. We have our political opinions. Just remember that for a minute or two, and we'll come back to that in a minute, all right? So let that hang there for a second. Let's go to paragraph 4 again then. It says, it is the duty of people to pray for magistrates. Then it goes on to say, to honor their persons. And the idea of honor there, it's using a scriptural principle where we're told to honor thy parents. You know, honor those who are in authority. That's another verse. The idea of honor, it means weight. It means heavy. All right, treat them as heavy. As individuals of substance, okay, you don't treat them lightly. This is important. You treat them differently. Because God has ordained them to be there. Even if in your opinion they're clean daft, God has ordained them to be there. And he requires that we treat them with honor. And that's right. I didn't say it was pleasant, but I said it's right. 2 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And remember when these things have been written, like 1 Peter and 1 Timothy, as I said already, this wasn't a democracy, and the people didn't vote the king in. The people didn't vote their rulers in. They were told who their rulers would be. And of course, with the king, it depended on the king's son, and so on and so forth. So it was thrust upon them who it would be. Yet they were to give thanks, yet they were to honor him, give weight to him. They were to pay tribute, the confession says, to pray, to honor, to pay them tribute and other dues. If you want to, with me, turn to Romans 13, our text, and the verse 7 there. Romans 13 and the verse 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues. Remember, we're talking here about the magistrate. That's what chapter 13 is about here. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Perhaps I can rephrase that for you. Give taxes to whom taxes is due. Don't you dodge your taxes. That's against God's law. And that's a sin. Nobody likes paying taxes. I don't think anybody gets their wage packet and think, yes, let me divide what's for the government, and they go up to the government and say, here, have this and have some more. I'm pretty confident no one has ever, ever, ever done that in human history. But we are told to do so. The Lord even makes it clear elsewhere. And there's a double barrel meaning when the Lord said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. There's a double meaning there, but it certainly includes giving to them what is required. Pray for your magistrates. Honor them. Pay your dues. And then a confession goes on to say, be subject to their authority. Be subject to their authority. Now, this is where it gets really sticky. Remember, I said to you, pray. The confession says it. The Bible says it. Pray for them that are in government. Even intercession, supplication, prayer, thanksgiving. Well, let's just read paragraph 4 here very closely. Paragraph 4. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake, infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's justice and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. Let me put that another way to you. If you have a Muslim first minister and second minister, if you have a Muslim president, a Muslim whatever, that does not mean that as a Christian you are no longer required to pray for them, to honor them, to pay your dues, and obey their lawful commands. And that's right. And that's the theme of Scripture, because Paul and the other writers were talking in a day when Rome ruled, and they were pagans. Render unto ungodly, wicked Caesar that which is Caesar's. That's a sour pill, but it needs to be swallowed and accepted and obeyed, because this is God's will. So we could pretty much leave it there. Maybe one verse just to encourage us tonight, because unfortunately, government is bad in our day. And it is providing for all kinds of sin. You will all have different political opinions, and I respect that. I have my opinion, and I differ with many of you, I'm sure. But let's just be encouraged tonight, because Proverbs 21 and the verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." I remember, though, government, with all its faults and failures, and we are not as bad as we could be. I don't care what your opinions are politically. It's a fact of life. We are not as bad as we could be. We're not even as bad as we are on the mainland. You know, I spent 2 weeks holidays in the mainland, and there was no shame to the sins over there. I've been in the mainland many times, and many of you have as well, and down south as well, but I never cease to be amazed just at the brazen boldness of sins like sodomy. I mean, on our 2 weeks away, the amount of couples holding hands and so on and so forth, same-sex couples, was quite outstanding. It does. I think it bears being said here that so often, you know, you'll see husbands and wives, like my wife and I, okay, we will go to Tesco's. Well, actually, that very seldom happens. We're never going together. But if we were going together, okay, let's say we're doing something like that, we wouldn't hold hands. I just don't really feel the need to. I don't think most couples really do. But yet it seems to be when you have two people of the same sex going in to get a coffee or to get their shopping, they will go in holding hands. And I can't help but think they are trying to make a statement. They're trying to prove something there. I don't need to prove to everybody around me that I'm married to my wife. I mean, I have no desire to. I don't need to. They do. And that shows me even a guilt. That shows me the rebellion. It's a big statement. But I want to just encourage you that although government legislates for these things, and it's unless the Lord intervenes, it's on the pipeline for us as well. There's major pressure there. I'm thankful it hasn't come yet, but I'm sure it will, unless the Lord moves. Yet we can say this, the heart of the king, the heart of our government, the heart of our magistrates is in the hand of God, and God can change that, and that's why we pray. God would change things, and God would yet have mercy upon our wee lad. Let's sing a couple of verses of a hymn.